Okay, well, as Pete's mentioned, we've been working our way through Proverbs. And if you were here last week, then you'll know that we began a... It was almost like a little sub-series within the series, really, on the whole topic of parenting. And one of the things that I said last week is that Proverbs, actually, when it comes to parenting, it's incredibly flexible. I think sometimes people think that, well, depending on what your background is, but sometimes people think maybe Christian parenting's very prescriptive and there's all these really exacting things that everyone has to do. Actually, that's not the case. In the Bible, parenting's very open, and in Proverbs, a lot is left open to personal style and culture and taste and what works best for your kid. So there's a tremendous amount of freedom in Christian parenting. But I also said that there's just a couple of big things that aren't so much up for grabs. Okay, that there are a couple of big things in the Bible, and in Proverbs in particular, that just sort of seem to be biblical non-negotiables. They're not up to taste, they're not up to style. They're just things that are true for all parents throughout all history, in all cultures, in all of time. These big things. And there's the two big things, really, that we're looking at in this sub-series. Last week, we saw that the first one was discipline. So we talked all about discipline. And if you weren't here, go to our website. I think that's on here somewhere. It is. It's on the front there. www.summerleeschurch.org. The talk's there. You can listen to it there. We talked about discipline, which I suppose is mainly a sort of a reactive parenting thing. If you know what I mean by that. It's where your child does something and you have to react to what they've done, and the right way to react is with good, loving discipline that's for their good, that's in line with God's wisdom. But Proverbs isn't just reactive when it comes to teaching parenting. It's also very proactive. And really this week what we're going to do is we're going to zero in on the proactive side. And we're going to look at this whole subject of parents teaching their children. So it's the proactive. It's not reacting to your kids. It's being proactive in the way that you bring them up. So that's what we're going to do today. But before we go any further, let's spend some time in prayer. Lord, it's a great thing to be able to come together like this as your family, as Pete pointed out. And we know that we've got lots to learn from you because, as Pete said, you are the perfect father. We can look to you. We can see how you deal with us. And we know that that is the perfect model for how then we deal with our kids. Lord, if we're honest, we know that those of us who are parents or soon to be parents or hoping to be parents, we feel radically unqualified for that task. The responsibility is enormous. You give us these precious lives, these wonderful, amazing children that you have created in your image. And you say to us, bring them up, grow them in the knowledge and teaching of the Lord. And that knocks us for six. We all feel inadequate, and it's why it's so good to be able to come to your word, to come to Proverbs, where we get this wonderful, earthy, practical wisdom from you, and we can learn from it and we can be challenged by it. And we pray today as we study this topic of parenting, it's something that we can be touchy about, it's something that we can feel easily judged in, it's something that can be very sensitive to us. Father, we ask that you'd strip all of that away for this time. Help us just to be really open to what you have to say. Help us to be really up for being challenged. Help us not to get defensive, but rather to hear what your word says and to desire to put it into practice in our lives. We know for that we are totally dependent on your Holy Spirit. We know that in and of ourselves we are rebellious and we're fallen. We want to do things our own way. We need your Spirit just to bust our hearts and our minds wide open and make us really receptive to the teaching of your Holy Scriptures. So we ask for your help in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a lot of stuff that's particularly hard. Actually, I should just get my little thing, really. I've got to keep on top of the technology. there's a lot of stuff that's particularly hard about being a teacher of children. Not that it's a job I've ever actually done as such, but I was reading some blog posts written by teachers the other day, and it certainly seems that there are many very full-on challenges if you're going to be a teacher. Lots of things that are very, very difficult. And maybe those of you in the church that are teachers will relate to this. You're probably all over these things. But the first big thing seems to be that of time commitment. It seems that time-wise, it's a very draining job. So one teacher wrote this on their blog. Oh, I said, in order to be an effective teacher, you need to realise that the time you are at work, those 7.5 to 8 hours, really must be spent with the kids. Now, that means that creating lesson plans, grading assignments, will probably take place on your own time. And then on top of that, in order to grow and continue and advance as teacher, you've got to create time for professional development. Further, to truly relate to your students, you'll probably be involved in their activities. You'll attend sporting activities and school plays, you're sponsoring clubs or classes, you'll be going on field trips with your students for various reasons. So the time thing seems to be big if you want to be a teacher. But not only that, another teacher writes about the research that's required if you want to teach children well. So she writes on her blog, look, if you're like me, then you're decades older than your students, and it takes research to work out what prior knowledge you're building on. Don't just focus on what they've learnt in school, but think about what they've learnt outside of school. What programs do they watch on TV? What do they read for fun? What kind of music do they listen to? So there's a whole side as well. There's the time side, there's the research side, working out where kids are at and what they're doing and what they watch and what they listen to. But then on top of all that, there's an emotional commitment. Yet another blogging teacher wrote, teaching is not a desk job. It requires you to put yourself out there and be on each day. Great teachers emotionally commit to their subject matter and to their students. Okay, so there's time. There's research, there's emotional commitment. But then, of course, you just got to keep learning a whole heap of stuff, basically all the time. Yeah. I had one friend who's a high school teacher, and she taught maths. That's what she did. She was like a maths guru. Yeah, that was the thing that she'd studied and knew really well. But then one year, the school just kind of needed her to teach psychology. Yeah, that's insane, pardon the pun, isn't it? But yeah, it's full on set. Like, so you do maths the whole time and you learn maths, and maths is kind of just what you do. And then it's like, oh, actually, this year, can you please just teach psychology? So she's like, oh, so I've got to read and I've got to learn all about that and kind of write lesson plans for all that and suddenly be all across psychology for grade 10. And what does that look like? Well, looks like that. That's probably what was going on in her brain when the principal asked her to do that. So there's a lot of learning, yeah? A lot of continual learning that you've got to do. And finally, there's just the hardship of trying really hard to teach stuff that you might care about and think's really important to a bunch of young people who a lot of the time probably just don't seem to care or appreciate it all that much. That's tough, okay? Being a teacher, it's not an easy gig. And look, after the rap that I've just given it, you might be thinking to yourself, well, geez, who would ever want to do that? Who would ever be one of those? There's no way I'm ever going to be a teacher. You might not be able to think of anything worse after all that I've just said. But if that's what you're thinking, then I'm going to have to ask you to do a very big rethink today. Because in the book of Proverbs, every single parent is called to be a teacher. In fact, the really big idea, the one big thing that I am desperate for you all to get today, the one great big idea that I would love for you to walk away with and just have sort of melded into your brains, is that according to Proverbs, if we are to parent well, then we must teach our children the wisdom of God. Okay, if we are to parent well, then we absolutely have to teach our children the wisdom of God. Really, people, this is an absolute biblical non-negotiable when it comes to parenting well. You know, if you are to raise your kids in the good way that God has planned for you, then you absolutely need to be teaching them God's wisdom. Okay. Now, as I've said many times, as far as Proverbs is concerned, so much is flexible when it comes to parenting. So much is up to taste and style and culture and whatever works for you. But this one is an absolute essential, a non-negotiable that transcends culture, time, taste, everything. We absolutely have to be keeping our kids learning from the wisdom of God. If we're to parent them well, if we want to do what's best for them, if we want to give them the best possible start in life, then we just have to be teachers of our kids. And I want to show you why it's so important. Then we'll unpack it a little bit. So first up, let's look at the importance of teaching. I'll show you where I'm getting all this. We'll take a look at Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Okay, so straight up, very clear expectation there that both mothers and fathers are going to be teaching their children. And Proverbs 22, verse 6 shows us why. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Yeah? If you want your kid to live a certain way when they're older, if you have a good vision for their life, says Proverbs, well, you've got to be teaching them stuff when they're kids. They've got to learn it from a very early age. It's not the sort of thing that you can just kind of put off and wait till they're teenagers and can actually go out and cause all sorts of problems and do all sorts of stuff. You can't put this stuff off. You've got to do it at a very early age. They need to hear it from childhood on. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And when you read on in Proverbs, you can see why this teaching's just so good. Yeah, why you would want to establish stuff as kids so that they won't turn away when they grow up. Because as we've seen, the wisdom of God is just so wonderful. Okay, it's earthy, it gives us the good life, and it's, well, it's from God. So it's going to be great. And you see that in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Or Proverbs 4, 10 and 11. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I'll guide you in the way of wisdom, and I'll lead you along straight paths. Yeah, if you know the word of the living God, as a parent, that's something you know about, then you have got something amazing to pass on to your children. Something amazing. You've got the secrets of real life at your disposal to give to them. Life lived under the good wisdom of the Creator. And that is a life lived very well. It's good. So look, if you love your children, if you want what's best for them, then, man, you're going to want this for them, aren't you? You're going to want to give them that. But if you want to give them the wisdom of God, says Proverbs, and if you want them to stick to it and live to it, well, you've got to be a teacher. You've got to be a teacher. You have to get busy and teach them, and you need to get on with it now, when they're young. It's interesting, despite the tough nature of the job, you know, the stuff that I read out before about why being a teacher's hard, despite all of that, our culture kind of gets that it's really good to be a teacher. Our culture gets how important teachers are. We know that it can be a really significant, life-imparting kind of job. And you see it in just the sheer plethora of sort of hero teacher movies, don't you? So, you know, there's To Sir With Love. Anyone remember that one? Classic. Dead Poets Society. Got to watch that again sometime soon, don't you? Seize the day, boys. Seize the day. Haven't seen it for ages. Need to watch it again. Slightly less good is Precious. But Goodwill Hunting, Sister Act 2, yeah, I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. And the common thread through all of them is you have the sort of the troubled, directionless youths, you know, just sort of struggling to get life. And then the amazing, earthy, out-of-the-box kind of hero teacher comes in and totally just opens their eyes to all the possibility and hands over this wonderful life that they never dreamt that they'd ever have ever. And it's just fantastic. Yeah, you know, if those blog posts turn you off being a teacher, then these movies just, they make you want to rush out and sort of just teach a child something, don't they? You know? Just find some troubled youth and teach them, impart life and stuff. They make you want to be a teacher. And here's the great thing, is that you can be. You can be. That's actually what God's calling you to be. God, through his word, is calling you just to that. You can be the hero teacher that imparts life and joy and opens children's eyes. And you can do that with the most important kids in your life. In fact, we must. That's what God, through his word, is calling us to be. Be a teacher, says Proverbs. Your kids need you to be. That parents teach their kids is seen as absolutely essential to Proverbs. That's the importance of teaching. But what does it look like? What does this look like? Well, we've seen the importance of teaching. Let's take a look at the content of teaching. But before I go any further, I should probably just say that I'm not necessarily advocating homeschooling here. I mean, of course, you're free to do that. I think Proverbs leaves room for you if that's the sort of thing you want to do. Proverbs is flexible there. But I'm not saying that you need to necessarily do a massive career change and become a literal teacher. You aren't the person that has to teach your kids absolutely everything that they could ever possibly need to know. I'm not saying that. Now, in Proverbs, it's the wisdom of God that is very much on view here to be taught. Remember chapter 4, verses 10 and 11? We looked at it before. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I will guide you in the way of wisdom. Yeah? And guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. It's the way of wisdom that Proverbs calls us to teach. And actually, when you read through the book of Proverbs, you see what this wisdom is. That's just what we've been doing over the last few weeks, isn't it? We've been looking at all these areas of what the wisdom of God is. And you will have noticed, nowhere do you find the finer details of history or geography or science or mathematics. There's no English literature or computer studies or art classes. It doesn't give you legal studies or PE or anything like that in Proverbs. Okay, you don't have to be some kind of homeschooling ninja and just be across everything to do the kind of teaching that Proverbs wants you to do. Now, some Christians actually think that's what we should be doing, that we should all just pull our kids out of school and do that. But that's not what Proverbs is saying here. Again, you're free to do that, but it's not what Proverbs is saying. But you do need to teach the wisdom of God. Okay? You do need to teach those big, deep principles about how to live well in this world. And the great thing is that God has given us those. God's given us all that. Yeah? They're in the Bible. It's wonderful. So you don't need to have to teach algebra. In fact, thank God for that, because my kids would be in serious trouble if that were the case. You don't necessarily have to do that. They don't have to rely on me for that, but they do rely on me to teach them the Bible. That's what they need. They need the Bible. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which we looked at last week, I think is just very, very helpful here in the way that it just sort of summarises all of this. And it shows that this whole idea of parents teaching their kids, it's not just an Old Testament thing. It's very much for Christians. It's just how the church is meant to work. So Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. We looked at that a little bit last week. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. See that? You're to teach them and train them in the instruction of the Lord. That's what we're to do. And where do we find that? Well, it's the Scriptures, isn't it? It's great. The Bible, that's the thing that we need to teach. That's what they need from us. You don't have to know everything in the world, but you do need to teach them the Bible. Just as a slight digression, it's sort of interesting because some people have got a real ethical problem with this idea of teaching kids the Bible. It's perhaps put at its most radical and striking by the new atheists. So, for example, in his book, The God Delusion, Richard Dawkins writes this. He says, "Faith can be very, very dangerous, and deliberately to implant it into the vulnerable mind of an innocent child is a grievous wrong." In fact, some of them even go so far as to talk about teaching kids faith as describing that as a form of child abuse. That's how serious they are with it. And to be honest, I kind of get where he's coming from. I kind of see where he's heading with this. Like, I remember a while back I was watching a whole heap of Louis Theroux documentaries, probably even used them in an illustration. I think I did once, actually. But in one of those, he went and spent time with people from the Westboro Baptist Church in the US. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Westboro Baptist Church. They're really much more like a cult than a church, to be honest. They're not really like the Baptist Union of Australia or anything like that. They're very very cult-like in lots of ways. They're the ones that used to picket the funerals of US soldiers. You know, that was in the news a while back, that people would die over in Iraq or Afghanistan and they'd rock up with all their placards and celebrate the fact that these soldiers had died, because that's God's justice on America for being lenient on sin and homosexuality and stuff. So pretty nasty bunch, really. And in the show, Louis actually interviews their children, because they take their children along, and the children have got these, you know, God hates these people, God hates that, and all the rest of it. And Louis actually sort of just interviews a couple of the kids, like little kids. And the sort of obscene stuff that comes out of their mouths, I mean, you're just kind of, you're shaking your boots when you hear them say it. And obviously, their parents have just kind of drilled this into them, and it's really ugly, and it's awful, and it's hate-mongerish. And as the kids grow up, if they ever question it or disagree, well, they basically get kicked out of their families and out of this community that they've grown up with and ignored. It's really brainwashing. And brainwashing is very bad. And so if that's what this is about, then I kind of agree. I really don't think we should brainwash children. And I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. But I do think that you can teach your kids the wisdom of God in a way that really does allow them to question stuff and understand stuff for themselves, that welcomes questions, that takes concerns seriously, that doesn't just sort of sweep hard stuff under the carpet or have sort of areas that are no-go. You can teach them in a way that leaves room for doubt and that shows them that nothing's off-limits when it comes to exploring stuff, and showing them that they're welcome to disagree and we'll still love them. I actually don't think Richard Dawkins gives kids enough credit, to be honest. Because I think that kids are very, very, very good at processing stuff and working stuff out for themselves if they feel like they're free to question stuff and feel like they're free to disagree and feel like they're free to ask stuff for themselves. I actually think kids are great at that. And it's important that we get this, because God doesn't want your children in church because they've been brainwashed, because they have to be there. He doesn't want them there because they're scared stiff you won't love them if they don't come. He doesn't want adults in church that have just been kind of programmed to go along religiously, even though they don't really believe in it or love God. No, God wants your kids here because he has a relationship with them, and because they love him, and because he loves them. He wants them to be here because they've thought about him and wrestled with his word and get him and still believe and love him anyway. That's not going to be the case if we're just into brainwashing. So whilst I sympathise kind of with the concern in some ways, I actually think really he's sort of straw-manning Christianity there. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches at all. It's not into brainwashing. So we can... Bye-bye. Get rid of that. Sorry, that's a bit of a digression. We've seen the importance of teaching. We've seen that parents absolutely need to be teaching kids. We've seen the content of teaching. We've seen that we don't have to be experts on everything, but we do need to teach the Bible, which is the wisdom of God. But before we finish, I do just want us to spend some time getting really practical and just thinking about the reality of teaching. The reality of teaching. I want us to get down to the nitty-gritty and just get a bit more practical with this stuff. Really think through what this sort of looks like in real life. The reality of teaching. The first thing that I think we need to get about the reality of teaching is that it's tough. It's tough. Really hard work. You know, sometimes you see those sort of cheesy 70s sort of Christian booklets with that kind of picture on it. Actually, the Jehovah's Witnesses always use these, don't they? When they knock on the door, I kind of feel like having a conversation about their graphic design dude and just going, guys, you know, surely with all these sort of followers all over the world, you can afford someone better than, you know, I mean, the guy must be like 200 that sort of does their graphics. I don't know. But, you know, the other kind of picture, this is kind of your quintessential family devotion time. You've got mom and dad there, little Johnny and Sally. There's little Tommy on the ground, angelic serenity. They've got old Jasper the dog. And look, even Jesus has shown up. That's great. you know, that's kind of, you think about parents teaching your children and that's sort of what you think you need to have. I just got to say, forget that picture. Like, this is not what it looks like at Pastor Dave's place most evenings. Actually, maybe that's a bit harsh. It does sometimes. But look, if you think that it's always going to be, if you think it's always going to be just sort of serene and easy and everyone's sitting there smiling, happy, kind of, yeah, tell us more about Jesus, you know, and it's going to be like that. You're just wrong. It's tough. Yeah, it's hard. To begin with, you're probably going to be tired. In reality, aren't you? Like, you've worked all day, or you've been home with the kids all day, and it's been, you just got through the chaos of dinner and bars and homework and whatever it is that you do. All you really want to going to do is sort of veg, you know, and you've got Satan whispering in your ear, having a field day. Yeah, don't worry about it. You know, you've had it. Actually, I don't know why I'm sort of using a sign, using a Seinfeld voice for Satan. Yeah, sort of like, don't worry about, yeah, you've had a hard day. You deserve a cascade draft. Don't teach the kids. Yeah, that's all going on in there. And then they're tired too, aren't they? Your kids are probably tired. They've been to school. They might not feel like it. All they want to do is watch TV. So there you are. You're trying to make it happen. You're not that keen. They're not that keen. You're trying to read. They're getting distracted. It's hard emotional work. That's the reality. It's tough. What's more, just like my teaching friend that suddenly had to just learn psychology, if you're going to be a teacher of your kids, you've just got to learn stuff. You've got to learn. You can't teach them what you don't know. It's going to take work on your part to be a good teacher. Being a teacher takes work. It takes time. It takes study. You need to know your Bible. You need to know it. Yeah, some people say, oh, I can't teach my kids because I don't know my Bible that well, so I wouldn't be any good at it. Well, the answer is learn it. Yeah? Learn it. You can't teach your kids if you don't know your Bible yourself. You need to study up. You need to listen real hard to sermons and take notes and think about it. You need to read good books that will help you. Maybe you need to ask someone in your gospel community to meet with you regularly, one-to-one or whatever, and ask them to help you learn stuff. If you're really struggling, yeah. By the way, just come and, if that's you and you're struggling, you don't feel like you know what to do, or you don't know where to start, come talk to me, talk to your GC leader. We really, really want to help parents do this well at this church. This is something we are so utterly committed to. You won't be a pain. In fact, we'll be rejoicing if you come and ask us. Use Christina. She's got tons of ideas about how to teach kids the Bible. We want to help you. But you need to know, you need to learn, like any teacher. You need to learn. You just have to know this book. You don't have to be able to write a PhD on the Johannine understanding of the divine logos or anything like that. Okay, you don't have to be able to give a sermon, but you do need to be able to explain the basics of the Christian faith to your kids. And it will take commitment, and it will take hard work. It's tough. You know, it's not good enough to say, oh, I just don't like learning stuff. Oh, I'm not very good at learning about the Bible, so I don't just really want to do it, you know. Sorry, but Proverbs says that's not good enough. It's not good enough. That's what a fool says. Yeah? I mean, you just think about it for a minute. You would never, ever say that about earning money for your kids so that they can eat, would you? Oh, I just don't like working very much and earning money, so I just don't want to do it. You know? You'd never say that. So why would we say that about our children's spiritual food? Yeah. Actually, really what it does is it calls you right to the core of what it means to live a gospel-centered life. And it really does call you to be a radical follower of Jesus, because you have to think like Jesus if you're going to do this. You have to think like the one that sacrificed everything to teach us. Yeah, God the Son gave up all the comfort of heaven to come down, to stoop right down to our level, yeah, to speak in human language, to wear a human body, to do all of the things that he had to stoop down to do to teach us. Even sacrificed his life and died on a cross to teach us the love of God. That's the lengths that he goes to teach us. He gave everything. And now he's calling us, as parents, to follow that example and do the same thing for your kids. It's going to be tough. Teaching's tough. But it's also manly. It's also manly. And men, we've got to get this, okay? As we saw, this isn't something that's just for men. We saw it's mothers and fathers as well. But particularly when you come across into the New Testament and you look at what it is to be Jesus' people, teaching kids the scriptures is manly. It is the sign of a true, tough, Jesus-shaped man, okay? Ephesians 6, verse 4, we saw it before. It's addressed to fathers. Did you notice that? Fathers. Fathers. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay, guys, this is primarily a man's job according to the New Testament, and we have got to get this because modern church culture has screwed this up royally and it has spiritually emasculated you, is what it's done. Okay, let me show you. For so much of Western Christian culture, teaching the kids the Bible is almost everybody's job but dad's. It really is. It's everyone else's issue but the father's. It's the pastor's job to do it. It's the Christian school's job. That's why we pay the fees. You know, it's the youth group's job. It's mum's job. It's everyone's job but dad. Dad doesn't think he needs to do it. And that's what our culture says. But the crazy thing is that that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't let you do that. It says, no, dads, fathers, you do it. Think about it. There is no such thing as a youth group in the Bible. You read right through it, you will not find youth groups. Read right through it, you will not find Christian schools in the Bible. Okay. Now, I'm not against Christian schools. Both my kids go to them. I think they're great. I'm not against youth groups necessarily either. I think those things can be good too. They're not wrong, but they're just not in the Bible. Yeah, they're just not there. So you're being a fool if you rely on those things that God hasn't specifically said use these, and you ignore the one thing that he specifically has said, use this. Yeah, it's the only thing that he specifically says, this is how kids get discipled. Fathers, you do it. And quite seriously, if you're one of these men that just thinks that you teaching your kids the Bible is everyone's job but yours, you know, if you can't be bothered doing the hard work because, well, I don't like to read and learn stuff very much, then you know what Jesus says to you? He says, grow a pair of balls. Honestly, that's what he says. He says, be a man, you know, grow a pair. Stop being a little boy and man up. And again, I want to speak to you guys that are single, because remember last week we kind of talked about how these marriage talks are really, really important if you're single, because they really actually help you know what you're looking for in a husband or a wife, yeah, when you're trying to find a spouse. Well, can I say to you single women out there, and actually this also kind of applies to you older girls who I'm guessing are starting to get a little bit interested in boys, but we won't tell your dads that yet. You're starting to get to the stage where you're starting to form ideas about what a good man might look like, so this is important for you too. But primarily for you single women who are actually really looking for husbands and wanting to get married, please can I say to you, choose a man with balls, will you? Yeah, you know, for the sake of your future kids, choose a real Christian man. Don't choose a spiritual wuss who says, I don't want to learn stuff, I don't like it. Yeah, for the sake of your future kids, don't settle for one of them. Now, your future children are way too important to have a spiritual wuss for a father. Don't touch those guys with a barge pole. Don't settle for them. And a hot tip for single blokes out there, if you want to land a solid Christian babe, then be that guy. Yeah? Be the guy. Even if you don't have kids yet, be the guy now so that the women around you can actually see that you're going to be an awesome dad. Yeah? So that they can actually look at, trust me when I say it's what good Christian women really want. I've talked to tons of them in this job, and they all agree that's what they want. Be the guy. Be the man. Be the man now. Show these women that you're up for teaching. Show them that you want to learn. Show them that you don't have to, you know, I might not be a Bible genius, but I'm going to give it my damn best shot. Show them that their future children will be spiritually safe with you. Show her that you've got a pair. Well, actually, don't actually show her that until you... Until you get married and on the wedding night and stuff. But you know what I mean. This illustration's gone all wrong, isn't it? got a classist visitation tonight. I'd appreciate it if no one... and look... if you already are a dad... If you already are a dad, and if you have been weak in this area, can I say to you, it's never too late to start. It's never too late. Just say sorry to God. Say sorry to God. Believe that Jesus has died for all of your weakness, because he has, and so that's totally been forgiven. That's all been dealt with at the cross. The past is done with. So just turn to God, repent, and get on with it. He will help you. You have to do this on your own. His Holy Spirit, guess who his Holy Spirit wants to turn you into? Jesus. That's God's big project for your life. That's what he wants to do with you. He wants to turn you into a Jesus-like man. So if you've been failing like this, you don't have to panic. It's not meant to be a massive guilt trip that you go away all demoralised and discouraged about. Just say sorry to God. Know that Jesus died for all of that. And ask him to work in your heart and turn you into a Jesus man. Yeah? And can I say to mums too, because it's important for you guys as well, like, can I ask you, really help your husbands with this? Okay, help make it easier. If you're the primary carer, and I know a lot of the mums in our church are, if you're the main one that's at home organising the family routine and all the rest of it, if you can tweak the routine to facilitate Bible learning more, yeah, you know, it's just a matter of being a bit more organised here, there, or changing stuff around. Then do it so that when he gets home and when he's tired and all the rest of it, and when Satan's going, just go and have a cascade draft. You know, it's easy for him to do it. Yeah. And listen, for mums, sit down too. Sit down with them. Be there with them as well. Yeah, show your kids that you think it's important and that you want to listen and that you want to pray, that you want to be part of it, that it's a priority for you. Show them how important it is what dad's trying to do. Yeah? Show him, show your husband that you appreciate it and that you think it's amazing. Men really need that from wives, you know. They actually kind of need their women to say that they think they're amazing. It's funny, isn't it? But that really helps. Encourage them. And I know for some of you, particularly if you've got really little kids, probably you get to the end of the day, all you want to do is go, there! And yeah, I get that. And do that all the time, but in Bible time. Don't make Bible time the time you do that. Speaking of time, I've totally run out of it. And look, we could just go on and on with this stuff. Can't I? I mean, two talks, it's not enough, really, is it, for parenting? It's such a big thing and we've got so much to learn. Let me leave you with this though, okay? Let me leave you with this verse. It's tough. We've seen that. It's tough. But nothing is more worthwhile. All right? It'll cost you, but nothing's more worthwhile. Let me read to you from Proverbs 23:24. Oh, it's not on there. I'll leave that up there anyway. Proverbs 23, verse 24. It says this. It says, "The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him." Yeah? The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. There is nothing more worthwhile than investing in your kids. It is the source of the greatest joy. Let's pray. Merciful God, we thank you that you are a father to us. Thank you for your supreme parenting, your deep love, your grace and mercy in adoption, and your drawing us to yourself and your tender care, your loving, life-shaping discipline, and the beauty of your word, this, the wonder of the instruction that we find in the Bible. And Lord, that is the legacy that we want to leave for our children. So I pray for those of us that are parents, that you would help us to be parents like you. Father, I particularly want to pray for the men of our church. You have given them an awesome responsibility, a great privilege. And we know that our culture makes this hard for us. We know that often it's sadly an expectation that's been lost in church culture. It's not seen right at the heart of what it is to be a godly man, and that's a tragedy, because we can see it so much about what it is to be a godly man. So shape us as men. Help us to be good dads. Help us to be loving dads that hold out the word of life to our kids. Father, we pray for those of us that are single and that are thinking about finding husbands and wives. And we pray that you would give those of us wisdom. Help us to choose well. Help us to choose spouses that are going to be teachers for the sake of our kids. And Lord, we pray for all the kids here as well. And for those of us that perhaps parenting is a fair way off in terms of what where we're at in life. We've got lots of growing up to do and lots of other things to do before we're looking at becoming parents. But we pray that we would learn this stuff too. That learning to be a good parent would start now, even for the young guys here, that they would be starting to form images in their head of what a good husband or wife looks like, so that they know what to look for and so that they know what to be themselves. We pray that every boy in this room would turn into a godly, strong, tough Christian man who's willing to do the hard work and teach his children. And we pray that all the young girls in this room too would marry godly guys, that they would themselves be great teachers of your word and look to shape and create families where kids can grow up learning the wonders of your wonderful revelation in the Holy Bible to us. Father, we acknowledge our helplessness in all of this. We know it's not something that we've somehow got the willpower or the strength to manufacture on our own. We are totally dependent on you, and so we need to cry out to you and plead with you to do that work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.